Before we get into a text tonight, I was just, as we were worshiping, I was just thinking, do something a little bit different. I don't want to throw anybody off. But I just really felt like the Lord put it on my heart when we were worshiping Him that I would just take a couple minutes and just corporately just spend a couple minutes in prayer. And I just wanted to know if there's anybody that needed someone to, if you wanted us to pray for you about something, or is there anything that's, just real quick, you want to just lift up your hand and, yeah. Do you mind if I share that with everybody, Karen?
I don't mind.
Okay. Karen was just sharing with me that her grandma has passed away a few years ago and it's just kind of hard for her. So we'll lift up Karen tonight. Anybody else? Yeah. Sandra and Robbie. Anybody else? Well, let's just take a couple minutes and just pray, okay? Father, we do. We just want to, Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, I do the only thing that I really can do, Lord, and that's bring each one of these requests to you, Lord. Not just a request, Lord, but the person, Lord. And so we want to lift up Karen to you, Lord, and she's having a hard time with her grandmother passing away. And Lord, we know that in your word you tell us that you're the God of all comfort, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you would comfort Karen, Lord, that you would carry her, Lord, you'd be her strength, Lord, through each and every moment of each and every single day, Lord, that she would trust you completely, Lord, that you're going to take care of her, Lord. And Lord, for Sandra and her husband, Robbie, Lord, they're separated, Lord, just drugs are a horrible thing, Lord, and many of us know that, God. And Lord, first of all, I want to lift up Robbie to you, Lord. You know where he's at tonight. You know his heart, God. Lord, you created him, Lord. And so we want to do the only thing we can do tonight, Lord, is lift him into your hands, Jesus. We want to leave him there. And so, Lord, we ask that tonight, even this very moment, Lord, as we lift him into your hands, Jesus, would you touch him, Lord? Would you speak to him? God, would you break through the fog, the deceit, Lord. And would you speak to his heart, Lord? Would you call him? And Lord, I lift up Sandra, and then I ask that you would be her strength, Lord, that you would be her comforter, Lord. That your Holy Spirit, Jesus, whom you said that you would ask the Father and he would send him, the promise of the Father, to be our comforter, Lord, that you wouldn't leave us alone, even when we are alone, Lord. But we're not, Lord, because you're with us. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just minister as you only can, Lord, to Sandra tonight. And Lord, we want to pray for their marriage too. Lord, you're the God who does the impossible. You're not just the God of the impossible, you do it. It's your nature, Lord. And so, Lord, these things grieve our hearts, Lord, and yet underneath, Lord, there's this an overriding God, the hope that we have in you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just bring these requests, Lord, these people, God, these lives, Lord, that you created before you, and we place them in your hands, Lord. And we ask that you'd show yourself strong on their behalf, God, in the midst of the storms that are going through, Lord. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 4. Well, let's go ahead and read through the first 9 verses, and then we'll come back and start going through the chapter, all right? Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, or listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on the good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So back in verse 1, it says, and he began again to teach. And that's what I love, just reading through the Gospels. You just read through the Gospels, and Jesus is teaching everywhere. Teaching and preaching the kingdom of God everywhere he goes. You see him in synagogues. You see him on mountainsides. You see him in green grassy fields. You see him in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. You see him walking on the water and he's speaking to his disciples. You see him in a cemetery, talking about the things of the kingdom of God. No, I'm the resurrection and the life, Mary, Martha. Everywhere he's going. And so, right at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, and he began again to teach. I love it. Jesus is teaching everywhere he goes, constantly. So we see him, where do we see him at? Well, actually, before even something I was thinking of this afternoon, you know that there's only two times, God's word tells us, there are only two times that you're supposed to teach. There's only two times you're supposed to preach. Did you know that? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. And these are the only two times I want you to do it. I want you to be instant in season and out of season. I only want you to preach the word of God when you're ready and when you're not ready. So, isn't that cool? There's only two times. So don't worry about it. Jesus began to teach again. And where was he? This time he's by the seaside. He's by the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so great, so many people pressing in, so many people pushing up against and trying to get close and trying to hear and trying to touch Jesus and trying to see Jesus and lifting each other up and jumping on top of each other. This huge, massive multitude of people. And they're walking along the shores and, you know, so he kind of maybe started up on the shoreline and then he's kind of getting pushed down closer and now he's on the sand and now he's sinking and now he's starting to get wet and, oh, they're getting close and, hey, he jumps in maybe one of Peter's or Andrew's or James or John's boats and he just pushed me out a few feet and, you know, so give me some space so I can actually kind of address everybody. So he enters into a ship or a little boat and he sat in the sea. So he sat down in this boat. Push him out 15, 20 feet, and he just sits down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Again, I love the picture. And I love the way the Lord works. Because what does the Lord use as an auditorium, as a platform to talk to people? He just uses what's available. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about it. Here's the creator of the universe, and he comes down, and what does he use? I mean, you think that, well, I won't even ask the question, like, what if you were God, and what would you use to kind of, you know, what kind of a platform would you speak off of? You know what I mean? Gold, I mean, stuff that people couldn't even think of and imagine. You'd create something just special just for you because you're God. And you want everybody to know that. And so you speak to the, no, how did God comes down, and he's walking, not with closed shoes, but with open-toed sandals. You know, the sand gets underneath, and you're wearing on the beach, and you're like, oh, man, you'd take them off, and maybe you took them off and slung them over his shoulder, or what? And he's walking with these people, and everybody's pressing, trying to talk to him, calling out to him, and grabbing him, pulling on. And he's just walking along the shore, and he's like, oh, hey, there's a ship. Hey, Peter, hey, he jumps in, maybe, and they're like, well, what are you doing? Are we leaving? You know, like the guys are ready to go. No, just push me out a little bit. I want to talk to everybody. So I push him out a little bit, and he sits down in this boat. Just this little fishing boat. And he looks at the whole, now he addresses the whole entire crowd. I love it. God uses what's available. But see, I look at that, and I have to ask myself a question. Because the Lord's asking me this afternoon as I was reading this, looking at it, And the Lord says, well, okay, Jesus is using his God in the flesh. He's using what's available to teach about the kingdom of God, to speak to people's hearts, to address the issues of their hearts. Jesus, the first thing I noticed is that Jesus made himself available. You know, he didn't, who was I talking to? I was doing Bible study in the park, in Grape Day Park. I do a Bible study every Friday at 10 with whoever's there. Drug addicts and prostitutes that, you know, sometimes the cops come by and, you know, because they go around and bust all the circles, you know, and every time they come by, it's always different bike cops, and they go, and they kind of ride because we all got our Bibles busted out, you know, and they ride around again and they go away and they come back. Man, you guys are doing it right. Man, those people need to be over here as they're, you know, cuffing everybody else, you know, and taking them away. But I was talking to a lady who was sitting in our Bible study, and she's fairly antagonistic. But she actually sat through the whole Bible study. And it was crazy. I walk into the park. I mean, God's like, hey, just go have a Bible study in the park. I go sit down in the park. And I sit down and I just start sharing with these people. And, you know, they know I'm coming. And this lady starts, as we're going through this, and I'm, you know, we were in 1 Timothy. And just in that section where, you know, Christ, Paul's saying, look, Christ came to save sinners. That's why Christ came into the world, of whom I'm the chief. And so that was kind of the message that day. Hey, if the chief of sinners, the boss, you know, the big man, if the sinner of sinners got saved, then that's hope for us. Because if the worst guy got saved, then we can all get saved. And she's like, oh, man, I don't believe, you know, blah, blah, this, that, and the other thing. Well, it comes, I'll just throw this out there. I just don't know why it popped into my head. She goes, what church you go to? I said, Calvary Chapel. And she goes, that's right. She goes, my brother got saved in the 70s, and he used to come home, and he used to read the Bible all the time to us. He'd make me sit down in the kitchen, and he'd read the Bible. He's always reading the Bible everywhere he went. He used to go to this big tent up in Costa Mesa, you know, when Calvary Chapel first started and stuff. And, I mean, her brother witnessed to her for over a year, and then they found him shot through the back on a off-ramp in Garden Grove where they lived. And so she figured, if that's the Jesus that he served and let that happen to him, I ain't going to read the Bible. So she's in her 50s now. And not doing too good. But I said, you got it all wrong, Denise. You're looking at it wrong. God knew that day was coming for your brother. And so in his mercy, that's why Christ came into the world, to save sinners, of whom your brother was one. Because we were talking about we're all sinners. But that's why Christ came in the world. He saved your brother because he knew that day was coming. And then he told you too. So you're looking at it wrong. That you should be reading the scriptures. You should give your life to Christ. I mean, that's why he came, to save you, to save me. I'm sharing that with you because Jesus used what was available to him. Jesus made himself available. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5, 6, and 7, basically, the author of Hebrews is taking something that was written in the Old Testament, and it's Jesus saying it. It's prophetic. And then, lo, I've come, Jesus is saying to the Father. In the volume of the book, the entire thing, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus was given a body, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. A body you prepared for me. And so what did Jesus do? He came to do what? To do thy will, O God. I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to do whatever you want me to. I'm not going to do what I want. I want to please you. I love it. Jesus said, it's been my prayer all last year, and I hope it is for the rest of my life. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. That's my desire. Can you imagine that? Think about it for a second. You actually have the capacity or the ability, by the Spirit of God living in you, as God's kids, adopted into His family, you actually have the ability to please God. That blows my mind. Jesus was available, but the question I had to ask myself, because the Lord was asking me as I was looking at this, Jesus was using what's available. He made himself available. But the question is, are we available to be used by him? Are we available? Have you made yourself available? Lord, use me. Use me any way you want to. You know, some of you might be familiar with the quote of St. Francis of Assisi from the 1100s. He lived from the 1100s to the 1200s. Okay, St. Francis. But there's that quote that he says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, or use words when necessary. Okay? But I found another one that was even better. I'd never heard it before. And it was St. Francis, too. And he said this, it's no use, and it totally fit, too. It was so cool. I was like, yeah, Lord, this is awesome. It is no use walking anywhere to preach. Okay, think about this. It's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. It is no use for us to walk anywhere to preach, which, I mean, that hits home to me because I've been doing it for 2 years almost every single Saturday morning in Grape Day Park. It is no use for me to get in my car or my truck and drive over there and park and then walk into the park and walk around the park and pray for the people in the park and pray for the city and pray. It's no point. And then to stand up on a ladder and to preach for an hour and a half to people that normally won't find them here. But hey, man, there's a park there. Wow. We have rights in this country of freedom to actually speak out in public parks. And, you know, so it's cool. It's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. And that's what I tell people all the time. You know what? You could stand up in that park for the rest of your life and preach every single day, all day long, if your voice could hold that in your strength. But the people that come to hear you, they're not going to, they'll forget. They forgot my sermons. They forget me preaching for an hour and a half in the park. But you know what they don't forget? Because it's out there on the streets. The people that hang out in the park and frequent the park and that are associated with it, all you have to do is ask them. They'll say, yeah, Pastor Josh will be here at 10 o'clock on Fridays. Yeah, Pastor Josh will be here at 7:30 a.m. every Saturday. He will be here. Usually gets here a little bit early. Actions, we've heard it all. Actions speak louder than words. It's your life. You know, we heard that last song, Extravagant Worship. You want to know what it is? Well, it's the last part of that little chorus line. It is. It's pouring out your life. You want extravagant worship? It's not sitting in a building somewhere. It's the way you live your life. Live extravagantly. Live pouring out everything that God pours into you. Well, okay, yeah, you preach in the park. It's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. You know, easy for you to say. How do you start doing it? Well, I got one more. I couldn't. St. Francis. I found it. Oh, it's like there's another one right after it. This is how you do it. Start by doing what's necessary. Okay? Start by doing what's necessary. Then do what's possible. And suddenly, you are doing the impossible. Just start by doing what's necessary. What's right in front of you? And the scripture says, strengthen the things that remain, Jesus said to the church. Strengthen those things. So what is it that's right in front of you that's weak in your own life? Maybe it's your prayer time. Maybe it's, you know, of course we can also, yeah, I need to spend more time. Yeah, but how many times have I said that? It's a whole other issue of like, I'm going to do it no matter what. Not because I'm going to, you know, make a law for myself and I'm going to, you know, beat myself up if I don't do it. No, just really coming to grips with, man, Lord, I need to really, or maybe it's the time you spend in the Word. And I'm not spending time in the Word. What's the necessary thing? What's the thing that's right in front of you that you should be doing? And just start doing it. God, you got to help me. You know I can't do it. You got to change my desires. If you don't have the desire to do it, ask him. That's all you got to do. Lord, help me to want to read your word. Give me a hunger to read your word. Make me thirsty to spend time with you. And guess what? Start moving in that direction. Guess what? God will give you the strength by the Spirit of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He'll empower you to do it. He'll give you the ability to do. And that's just not a nice religious thought or anything. I could tell you that from practical experience in my own life. And I'm sure there's others that could tell you the same thing. Verse 2. I think we're going to get through this chapter tonight. And he taught them many things by parables. Now, parables interesting thing about parables. With parables are more like riddles or puzzles than they are illustrations. It was like I got this picture in my head of Jesus takes this big net and he casts it out real broad. He's got these multitudes. So he climbs in this little boat and he pushes me back a little bit. And he sits down and he kind of looks out and he begins to teach them many things using parables. And parables are kind of like this big net, you know. You just take this net and you seen those guys throw those nets out? You know, they cast them and it's amazing how they do it. Because it looks like it's all wadded up under their arm and they take it and they kind of get their momentum going and they chuck that thing out there and all of a sudden it goes and it fans all the way out and hits the water and you go, wow, that's cool. That's what Jesus is doing. Every time he gave out parables, that's exactly what he was doing. He's casting out his net. So it's like a riddle or a puzzle, you know, and so it's like it's something to kind of get you to think. It's designed to get you to think. You know, like there's little sayings that people say, you know, stuff that's designed to make you think. Something I heard a few years ago, I was thinking about this afternoon. Children are afraid of the dark. Adults are afraid of the light. See how it kind of gets your mind going? You're like, what? Children are afraid of the dark. Adults are afraid of the light. What are you talking about? Children are afraid to walk in the dark, right? I got 5 little kids at home. And those, you know, they don't. Lily's a 2-year-old. She comes in almost every night. 2, 3, 4 in the morning. You know, well, usually like 2. Usually like 2, 3 o'clock. Stumbling over everything. You know, like just, you can tell. She wakes up, you know, and just whatever. It's dark in my room, you know. And she gets out of her bed and makes it through her room and then gets out in the hallway and comes into our room. You know, you hear her like tripping over stuff. Daddy, daddy. You know, I kind of wake up. Oh, what? Yeah, okay. Pick her up and put her in bed. And she's, oh, okay. Little kids are afraid of the dark, right? But what do adults teach them? It's okay. You don't need to be afraid of the dark. Adults are afraid of the light. Kids aren't. Who made God, Mommy? You know, I mean, the kids got questions about God all the time. Even if the parents don't even believe. Kids know. Always talking about God. Well, who made the moon? And who put the sun there then? What's God look like? You know? Parables. Just a big net. Something to get your wheels going. You throw out a net into a school of fish, you're not going to catch every single fish that's in the lake. It's a process, you know. You pull them in, some wiggle out of the net, and some shoot out this way, and some get stuck, and you pull some in, and some are good, and some are bad. So, Jesus begins to teach them this, and he says in verse 3, we just read through it, let's read through it one more time. Hearken, or listen. Intently, hey, check this out. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And so, like, okay, yeah, we know what a sower is. You know, a guy goes out with a bag of seed on his shoulder and he starts casting seed. And it came to pass, verse 4, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said to them, so he kind of tags, there's the parable, okay? He throws the net out. But then he tags on the end this little thing that Jesus says most of the time after he shares a parable, and he says to them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's kind of like the hook, you know, it's kind of like he's kind of trolling, you know. Hey, if you got ears to hear, then hear what I just said to you. Think about it. So there's kind of like the parable goes out, and then Jesus kind of throws this line on the end, kind of like an invitation. Hey, I want you, this is something I want you to think about, if you're in the mood to think about it. Think about what I just said. There's a sower, there's some seed, there's four different types of soil, there's some birds somewhere in there. Some thorns, you know. Try to get people thinking. It was an invitation for the people to dig deep, to find the truth in what he's saying. Or you just take it as another good story and kind of, you know, requiring no real work or change or effort on your part. Oh, that was nice. I didn't really get it, but it was cool hanging out. Is he going to pass out bread and fish again? You know, that was kind of cool. But there's no personal application. You know, they don't want to apply it to their lives. So it's just, it's like reading Aesop's fable or something, you know. Never look a gift horse in the mouth. Oh, okay, what? You know, just something, oh, that's nice. Maybe I'll think about that or whatever. Well, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now notice when, who was alone? When Jesus was alone. Again, to me, it just makes me think of here, you know, it says when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him a parable. Now, if you just read that, just that sentence, it doesn't really make sense. Because when Jesus was all alone, all those people that were around him with the disciples, so there's 12 disciples, plus there's all these other people that are with him, asking him about the parable when he was all alone. Well, he wasn't alone because he had the disciples and all these other people with him, you know? But it makes me think, what it did is it stopped me because I was like looking at it and it's like, well, that doesn't make sense when he was alone and all these people were with him. But yet, you know what it spoke to me of? It spoke to me of prayer. Jesus would cast out his net, just like the fishermen. You cast out your net, pull the net in, you throw this fish in the boat, you kind of go through, you pull your nets back in, and then and he's sitting in a boat as he's throwing this out, this parable. But then he pulls it in, hey, he gets out of the boat, and some of the people are kind of like, what? Whatever, you know. Hey, you going to go over to Moses' house? Let's go, come on, let's get out of here. Man, it's hot out here. Woo, yeah, this guy, man, I'm walking all over the place following this guy, telling these crazy stories. But then there's some people that Jesus would remove himself and get alone. And so he'd go and he'd sit down and he's alone. And as he's alone, the disciples are with him, obviously. They come and to sit down next to Jesus and other people, and they got these questions. Now, I hear people all the time. If we're up here for prayer on Sunday morning or just even talking to different people throughout the week, but I hear people all the time, and they actually come up and like, I got a question about something you said, or what was that? What did Pat say about that again? I mean, what was that? And they kind of, they almost like apologizing, like, I don't mean to sound stupid, but I got this question and I really don't understand. Don't apologize. Who are the ones that ask questions in this account here in Mark chapter 4? That was the whole point of why Jesus threw out parables, to get people asking questions. Disciples were the ones that asked questions all the time. And then when he's alone, they come to him and they say, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? What was that? Sower and some seed and birds? I mean, what's that? There's some work involved there. You know, you could just go kick it and go back home and relax and whatever. But they didn't do that. They followed Jesus. When Jesus was all by himself, they tracked him down where he was and they went to him and they said, Lord, what are you talking about? I want to understand what you're saying. Because I know you're saying something. Because I know you. You don't just blow hot air. You don't just talk, you know. There's something behind what you're saying. What is it that you're trying to say? Explain it to me. I want to understand what you're saying. And that's when I was driving over here tonight. That's the thing I was asking the Lord when we were worshiping him. I was just, man, Lord, I felt like it was so cool. I just had a little picture in my head as we were worshiping that the Lord came up in front of here and he was just kind of like, sometimes you picture Jesus sometimes like very, you know, he kind of floats around and he's very somber and serious, you know. And it's always like, oh, man. And sometimes I need that. Lately, it's been the King of Kings, you know, and his robe is kind of a crazy picture, but his robe's dipped in blood, and he's got a crown, and he's big. And it's like, man, I can't do anything but just fall down before him because it's the shed blood that washed me and saved me, and he's the King of Kings. And he's powerful, and he's mighty, and I fall down, in my sometimes physically and sometimes just in my heart, I fall down before him, and I just, man, all I can say is you're the King of Kings. That's who you are. And every time I do that, you know what he says? Or that what I kind of get back is that, and I can't find it. Maybe someone can help me. I haven't really taken put forth the effort, but I keep hearing that, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. It's just, you know what? If you come in and you just spend time in the presence of the King of Kings, guess what? You go out with great grace upon you. Grace just heaped upon you. Yes, the undeserved, unmerited favor that we don't deserve. But you look up the word charis in the Greek, and I'm by no means, I know that one and like agape and something else, I think. I know another Greek word, but but charis, you look it up in the Strong's Concordance. You know what the heart of that definition of that word is? It says the divine influence upon the heart. God influencing your heart. And its reflection in your life. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. I'm in the presence of the King of Kings. And he pours out grace. Grace, yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's mighty. Yes, he's majestic. Yes, he's awesome to behold. But he pours out grace on his children. And you go out with great grace. Not just, there's a great multitude around Jesus to the point where he had to like push back from everybody and like separate himself a little bit so he could talk to everybody. Get some breathing room. But it's just like us. We come into the presence of the King of Kings and I don't know, I could be there for a while, but after a while it's like too much. And so I have to like push back. But when I push back and I enter into the routine of life, guess what? Great grace is upon me. You know why? Because I was in the presence of the King of Kings. So when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Hey, what are you talking about, Jesus? Check this out, verse 11. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto who? Everybody? No. His disciples, the ones that are asking, the ones that are following, followers of Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? It's given to you. It's a gift. It's given to you to know the mysteries of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It's a gift given to God's children, unto us, given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That we can actually, I don't know if this some of you might be able to relate to this, but before you gave your life to Christ, maybe you picked up a Bible and you tried to read something. You know, you're like, what? I don't get it. What's everybody talking about? You know? I have a Bible that I used to have way back when, before I was walking with the Lord. And I have the stuff I have underlined in there was all the crazy verses, like out of Ecclesiastes, like eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I was like, what's that? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? I mean, come on, what is this? This is crazy. You know what I mean? Verses like that, I was just like, okay. But see, now, walking with Jesus, the Spirit of God giving us understanding. Okay, you know what? This word, this book, the Holy Bible, God's Word, was written how? How did I write these notes on this paper? I took a piece of paper, okay? I just picked one, anyone I wanted. And guess what? I went and I found a pen. I just picked one, anyone I wanted. And I had this thought. Oh, I want to make sure I share that tonight. And so what did I do? I took this pen that I picked. And I took a piece of paper. It's got notes on the other side of it, actually, that someone else printed out. But I pulled it, and so I wrote, and I communicated my thoughts onto paper. Well, that's exactly how God wrote this. No big deal. God picked a man that was like, yeah, Lord, use me. Someone that walked with God. The Spirit of God was upon him. And they said, yeah, Lord, yeah. Oh, sure, you want me to sit? Yeah, and just like you pick up a pen or I pick up a pen to write something and communicate my thoughts onto paper, that's exactly what God did. He picked up a man, 40 different men, actually, and used them like a pen. And he let the ink of his Holy Spirit just flow through, and with their lives, they wrote this stuff down. They were inspired by the Spirit of God to write this stuff down. So the same work that was used to write this, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's the same exact work that you need to understand it. If we're going to understand this, if we're going to be able to apply it to our lives, you've got to be inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's got to be in you, living in you, speaking to you, giving you understanding. And so that's what, it's so cool. Here's Jesus telling them, hey, look, you follow me, to you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Everybody else, parables. It's riddles. It's a net. Think about the power of the choice that God's given us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask. Ask. You don't get something? Ask. And you'll receive. Seek. And you'll find. Knock. And the door will be open to you. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Sounds pretty straightforward, right? Ask, seek, and knock. That's all you got to do. But with that knowledge comes great responsibility. It's one thing just to take it in, the truth of God's Word. It's one thing to come week after week and to sit under the teaching of God's Word. It's just one thing to spend time day after day just reading God's Word, studying God's Word. But if we're not responding, if that divine influence, you know, and God's speaking to us, you're like, oh man, he's dealing with you. But if you don't respond to him in obedience, if you don't respond and walk in just simple obedience, it's not a good thing. You know, why is the Dead Sea dead? You ever thought about that? Yeah, it's got the Jordan River's flowing into it, living water, flowing, pouring into the Dead Sea. But nothing can live in the Dead Sea at all. As soon as that water hits the Dead Sea, nothing can live in it. Nothing, literally. It's so rich in minerals and so rich in that nothing can live in it. Nothing. You know why? You know why the Dead Sea is dead? There's no outlet. Water just goes, pours into it, and it just sits there. It's the same thing with God's Word. God's Word is so rich. There's so much life. Job said in Job 23, somewhere 23 or 26, but he, I'm paraphrasing, but he told God one day, he just goes, you know what, God, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food. Your word to me, God, is more important than my food that I eat every day. Jesus even said it when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And I love this. Hey, Satan comes to him, since you're the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. I mean, what's that for you, God? And what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm so glad he said that, the way he said it. I'm glad he didn't say, the Son of Man does not live by bread alone. Well, of course he doesn't. You're God. But he didn't say that. He said, man, you and me. We don't live by bread alone. That's how rich God's word is. But with that richness, there's got to be that outflow. There's got to be that obedience. Simple obedience. What's necessary? Start there. Then do what's possible, okay? After you start doing the necessary things. And then pretty soon, you know, you'll wake up one day and you and Jesus are walking together and the Spirit of God's in you and you're just, wow. And all of a sudden, you're doing the impossible. People go, wow, what's going on with you? What are you doing that for? Verse 12, that seeing they may see. Okay, all those that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? This is the reason. And Jesus is quoting out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Wow, that's kind of heavy. These are one of those scriptures, right? That maybe you don't have underlined, or maybe you do have underlined or highlighted because you don't get it. I don't understand this. Why in the world would Jesus talk to parables to people that they can't see, so that they won't see, and so that hearing, they won't understand it, unless they'd be converted and their sins would be forgiven? That's why I'm speaking to them in parables. And you're like, what? But I thought, weren't you just talking about earlier that Paul said to Timothy that Christ came into the world to save sinners? Then why is he talking to these people in parables so that their sins won't be forgiven? Real quick, if you want to, you can Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus is quoting from. Isaiah just has this vision of Jesus enthroned, the King of Kings enthroned in heaven. And he says, oh, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. One of the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, takes a coal with tongs from the altar and flies to him and touches his lips and says, lo, this hath touched your lips, your purge, your sin has been taken away. And all of a sudden his ears were open and he hears God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, looking at, man, you just took my sin away. Well, here I am. Lord, send me. I'll go. You've taken my sin away. I'll go wherever you want me to go. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. And look what God tells him in verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears and they understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Wow. Because you look at Isaiah's response in the next verse, he goes, well, Lord, how long do I have to do that for? Why is he saying it like that? You know what? You know what God's telling us? What Jesus was telling his disciples, what God was telling Isaiah is, you know what, Isaiah? You know what, disciples? And then to us today, you know what, followers of Jesus? Guess what? This is why. I'm saying that because, and I'm quoting this, you know why? Because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. They don't want to hear you. Some people don't want to understand. Some people don't want to come to the light to have their deeds exposed. They don't. It's kind of a simple explanation. But this passage, you know what's really cool is, if you want to, turn to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in Acts. Acts 28:25, right towards the very end of the book of Acts. This is so cool. Acts 28:25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. What did Paul say? Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, verse 26, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross or fat or lazy, and the ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So Paul credits that statement in Isaiah and Jesus quoting it here in Mark chapter 4 to who? You want to know who said that, Paul said? The Holy Spirit said that. And Paul is in reference, these people, they don't want to hear it. And he was referring to the Jews. And so he said, you know what? So we're going to go to the Gentiles then. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. So here they are, and they ask him, and Jesus says in verse 13, he said to them, know ye not this parable? How then will you understand or know all parables? You guys don't understand this parable? Now this is crucial. Because there's parables all over the Gospels. But this is crucial. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You guys don't understand this one? That's not good, because this parable is the key to all the parables. This parable is the key that unlocks every other single parable there is. Know ye not this parable, then how then will you understand or know all the parables? So again, in his mercy, Jesus teaches his disciples. The Lord loves it when you ask questions. The Lord loves it when you come to him and you ask him questions. Lord, I don't get it. I really don't. I'm driving here tonight. Lord, I don't get it. There's certain things I just don't get. And you gotta, I'm not twisting your arm or anything, but it's like, I sure would love to know. And you told me to ask, so I'm asking. The Lord loves that. The Lord loves it. I really do think that it just totally blesses him, you know? I love it when my kids ask me to, I see my kids like, trying to like, you know, a couple of my boys, like 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they're trying to put, they have a belts, you know, but their belts are like too, like this much too long, you know. But they wanted belts like last year, you know, so they're too big, and so they got like 15 extra holes punched in them, you know, so it hangs out like back here behind their back, you know. And they, you know, go out in town, and this is cool, you know, but they're trying to put their belt on, you know. And it's like I want to go, hey, just come over here, Spencer, let me help you with your, Jacob, come here, let me help you put your belt on. But I don't do it. You know, I just kind of watch them for a second. It's kind of, you kind of get a kick out of it, you know? Not, you're not mean, you know, not a twisted way, but just kind of like, man, that's cool, you know? Because you know any second they're going to turn around and ask you. Or I'll ask them, like, hey, Spence, you need some help? But keep doing it for a second. Yeah, you help here, put my belt on. You know, it's like, okay, I give up. I can't do it. But that's like us. That's what Jesus said, right? I mean, remember using stuff that was all available around him? Remember he picked up a kid one time and he put him in front of the disciples? He said, hey, look, guys, object lesson. Unless you become like one of these, you won't even see the kingdom of God. I could take my kids and put them up here. My 2-year-old, I could even set up there. Hey, Lily, jump. I could even turn my back and say jump, and what's she going to do? She's going to jump. Why? Because she trusts me. She knows I'm a catcher. The Lord loves it when we ask him. So here he is. He explains it. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Sower. The sower in another gospel, Jesus makes it very clear. The sower is the Son of Man. And he goes out and the seed is what? The word of God. And these are they by the wayside. There's this first one, and where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So again, you got these four types of soil, okay? Four types of soil. Now, I've always loved gardening. My dad's a landscape contractor. I kind of just grew up with it. It's kind of like in my blood, you know? And so, like even laying out gardens and stuff, I'll lay out a garden, plow the whole thing up, I dig it all up, I'll turn it all over, you know? And so all the whole garden area is all soft. It's all turned over. But then I kind of have a picture in my head already of how I want to lay out my garden. So I'm going to have like a path here and a path over here and a path over here and then a couple maybe cutting through the middle. So I'll have like some nice beds. But then I'll have a path that I can walk on that, you know, my kids can walk on without walking all over everything and just destroying everything. So at one time it was turned over, it's soft, and then he started kind of, okay, kids, just, you know, it's right here, and I'll kind of lay some boards out. Okay, start stomping on this part right here. How's that earth that was so soft and at one time and fertile, how did that get packed down? Well, people walking all over it. In John 10:10, Jesus says that the thief, talking about Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? So in my head, this is the way I kind of work it out. This is Satan's plan for your life and mine and everybody else around you. First of all, he wants to rip you off. That's the first thing he wants to do. He wants to steal from you. He wants to steal that innocency. You know, when you're a kid, I ask people in the park all the time, heroin dealers, prostitutes, is this what, when you were 4 or 5 years old and you're a little girl, little boy at your parents' house, is this what your projection of, I can't wait to be 30, I can't wait to be 40 and be on the verge of death, of dying. Because I've been slamming dope for 25 years on the streets of Escondido. Was that your goal when you were 4 years old? No. How's that happen? How does someone's heart become so hard that when the word of God hits it, it's so hard it can't even sink in, and the devil just comes in and just takes it right away? How's that happen? It's a process. Those hearts were soft at once. At one time, those hearts were soft. They'd take it. But all those years of just letting people walk all over them, or maybe things happen in their lives and things were done to them or whatever. And so they kind of guard themselves. Well, I'm not going to trust them anymore. I'm not going to trust that person. Or maybe it's just by choices that they make. I made all kinds of choices. But each time that word hits your heart and you, again, there's that response. There's that responsibility that you and I have. You hear the word of God, and guess what? You either receive it, you either receive the implanted word, or you reject it. And every time you reject it, even if you know it's true, but every single time you just go, you know what? No, not today. No way, not today. I got plans, man. Every time you do that, you know what happens? It's like packing that soil down a little bit harder. So the next time you hear the word of God, guess what? It's just that much harder. You're that much more calloused to the truth of God's word. Satan wants to steal. Then he wants to kill. He wants to rip you off that innocency, you know, that you once had, that tender conscience. And then he wants to kill. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill your conscience. Or maybe the first time you did it, it was like, oh, man. You know, that battle of just like, man, I don't know, man. You do it. Well, you keep doing it over and over again. Pretty soon, you don't even think twice about it. Now you're teaching others. Come on, let's go. Oh, man. You see the same thing in them. And maybe you're kind of like, oh, I remember that. I remember that. And ultimately, Satan wants to destroy us. So here he is. He comes and he takes the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure it but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Immediately they become bitter. Immediately they have a jaded spiritual appetite. I knew this Jesus thing was fake, man. I'm out of here. I knew this was, man, what is this? This is going on. I thought everything would be okay. I thought this was supposed to fix everything, man. Everything, I got these problems now. Well, they had stony hearts. The seed was sown on stony ground where you got this very shallow soil. So the seed hits it, it's got a little bit of soil and it sticks. But there's no place for the roots to develop. There's no place for the roots to grow. So what happens? Sun comes up in the morning, you know. It's a cranking hot day. St. Anne's are blowing. And you know what happens? It just withers and dies. To me, it makes me think of Ezekiel 36. I think it's verse 26. I'm trying to remember where it's at. I know it's Ezekiel 36. Yeah, 36, 26. Where God says, I want to take out your heart of stone. I want to take out that stony heart, and I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to give you a soft heart. And then I'll put my spirit within you, and he'll cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll give you the ability to do it. I want to change your heart, but your heart's got to be changed. I got to take the stony heart out. Don't be a stony ground hearer. Allow the Word of God to come and do that work that only the Word of God can do. Next, this coming Wednesday, Pat's going to be in Exodus 20 and 21, I think. And all that is law. And you're like, oh, wow, that sounds fun. I'd encourage you to come. Because God used the law, even as a Christian, God used the law to totally break up the hard, that rocky ground, the stuff that was underneath the surface I didn't see. God used the law to tear that stuff out. And I didn't like it at all. I did not like it. I was not one happy camper. I was pretty upset for a while. But then I yielded to it. I yielded to it, and I allowed the Word of God to dwell in me richly, and he took that stuff out, changed my heart. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Makes me think of 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. Let's read it to you real quick. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, is passing away, and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering and choking out the fruitfulness of that seed that was sown in your heart. And I wonder how many of us tonight, it's a divided heart. You've got one fist in the gold and you got one fist in the gutter. And you like it like that. You like being in the gutter, but you like being in the gold too. You like straddling the fence, you know? Huh? Yeah, mugwump, right? And you know, the cool thing is that the Lord's not going to push you off that fence either. He's not going to yank you on this side and say, get over here. Or he's not going to push you off and say, get over there. No, he just draws you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. To turn from the cares of this world, the lusts of this world. And if we find ourselves loving and becoming friends with the world, James tells us that's hatred. That's fighting towards God, with God. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So you got the four different types of soil. Those that are calloused, hard hearts, stony hearts, no root in themselves, no depth of earth, no ability to drink in the moisture, to receive from the Word of God, those that have the cares, that are caught up with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, choking out their fruitfulness. But then there's that last group. These are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and they receive it. They chew on it. They take it in, and it's like, yeah, plant that deep in me, Lord. And then they water it with the water of the word, and the Spirit of God comes and causes that growth. This is really cool. And he said to them, verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Well, obviously the answer is no. John 1:4 says that in him, talking about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And verse 9 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Men refuse to come to the light. Why? Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But this is the crazy thing. The psalmist says that God sees even our secret sins. It says our secret sins are set before the light of his countenance. The things that you do that you think nobody else knows about, they're set right before God's eyes. So that's the interest, that's the thing. It's God already knows. You're already exposed, so why not just agree with him? That's what confession is anyways. The Greek word, there's another one, that's what for? The Greek word for confess is, I don't know the word, but I know what it means. It means to agree with. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So if you agree with God, you know what, God? You're right, that's sin. Then he'll forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Time is it? It's time for me to stop? Don't know? Two more hours? Okay. I'm finished up here. And there's so much in here. Miles goes till 9? Yeah. I know. 9 in the morning. Okay. Verse 22. This is a couple more here. For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested or made known. Neither was there anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. So again, the question, what's the purpose of light? Yeah, light, you turn the light on for what reason? So you can see what's in front of you. You can see what's going on. The purpose of light. Light was not given to us to hide. The light was given to us to shine. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, we know Jesus came as the light of the world. But in Matthew 5:14 on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're the light of the world. Jesus says to those that follow him, you know what? You're the light of the world. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And then there he is again, verse 23. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, there's that little parable, little thought, you know, the candlestick under a bed, under a bushel. But if you got ears to hear, then let him hear. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow with, you know, a liberal hand, if you sow freely, just freely you've received, or freely give, freely you've received, so freely give, Jesus said. Everything I have is from the Lord, so why hold on to it?